Thank you for the beautiful worship, and what a great message tonight to enter into the Word with He is holy. That's the exact message that Paul's been sharing. Thank you so much for that. So I really like this. I like this. I feel so close to you. This is really awesome. So thank you for coming tonight. I invite you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking tonight as we walk on down through this awesome passage about that holy one who wants to come and produce that holiness in us. By the way, can I just say what a relief it is tonight, what a joy to know that I don't have to be holy. He's holy, and I just let him be that in me. And I let him work in my life and speak to me and do whatever he wants to do in my life. And out of that, Diane, I appreciate so much, mentioned earlier, the responding. Out of that response, just saying yes, he just keeps doing that in amazing ways. Isn't that great? It being great that there's no pressure in being a Christian. Just not this pressure-filled life of you've just got to, and it's no fun, and boy, I feel sorry for you kind of thing. You know, it's like this, wow, my life is no longer my own, and I don't carry the weight of it on my shoulders anymore. It's him in and through me, and that. So thank you for that. So that's been the message that he's really calling them back to. He probably said it a lot when he was with them for a year and a half. I love that about Paul's missionary journeys. Went to these churches. Ephesus was 2 years. If you can imagine that. Corinth was a year and a half. And he probably said this a whole bunch of times, but the Corinthians were probably a lot like me, and they forget stuff. Anybody else here forget stuff, right? That's why revival's good. And that's why we have great services every Sunday here at this church, because I need that truth, that just constant infusion of truth to remind me, because the world's full of distraction. And so we come tonight, as the Corinthians did, for Paul to say, hey, let's get back to what we talked about back there for that year and a half when I was with them. Now remember, this is like 4 years later, so I can forget a whole lot in 4 years, right? So he's writing to them about, remember all this stuff we talked about, you know, 4 years ago? Remember that thing about what I say in chapter 6, verse 19? It's about you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Remember, guys, it's all about this. Jesus wants to live in you, and he wants to show himself through you. Remember all that stuff? So we need to get back to that. That's what revival is. Just keep coming back to that same truth. By the way, I really believe we need a revival in America, don't you? And the answer, I don't want to hurt anybody here, but the answer is not Donald, and the answer wasn't going to be Hillary. the answer is Jesus, isn't it? We need revival. We need revival in churches. We really do. And that's a simplicity of getting back to Christ and his word and responding to him. Remember we said on the first morning, I think it was, simply God's revelation plus our response is what allows him to bring revival by his Spirit. So what do we allow him to do that? Paul says, if you respond, then Jesus is free to produce this holiness, this nature of his in your life. He just does it. It's not like you have to try, like, okay, I'm going to respond to Jesus, and then I have to try. This is, if you just respond to Jesus, watch out, because he's going to. And you'll find yourself, things happening in your life, you say, wow, I know that's not me. I've never been that way. And a lot of what that looks like that he talks about in this passage from the very first is this love, is this regard for others we looked at on Sunday morning. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So it's all about this love, right? Get into Jesus, respond to him, let him live in and through you. Watch out the love that he starts producing in your life for even difficult people. Amen? You don't have any of those in your life, though, so no worries. And then he starts in verse 25, 27, just brief review. Talks about there's freedom in this. Don't get the idea that this holiness thing is some, you know, heavy, frowning, produces wrinkles on your forehead, kind of a, you know, trying really hard, kind of stern kind of thing. There's freedom and there's joy in that when we live within the boundaries of what God has for us. And he says, but again, in the freedom, don't get off the main subject here. We looked at last night in verses 28 and 29. Don't get off the main subject. It's always about others. My freedom and what Jesus does in me is not just for my sake. Now, thank God that he does. Because I really believe that we were made, as Paul writes in Colossians, all things were made through him and for him, Paul says in Colossians 1.
All things were made through Jesus and for Jesus. So when you're in Christ in this responding thing, it's like things work the way they were supposed to work, right? Follow the manufacturer's suggested guidelines, right? Not like most men do. You know, we like to put stuff together without the instructions. Anyway, that doesn't always go so well, you know. But this follow the manufacturer's suggested guidelines. And when you respond to Jesus, things just kind of work the way they're supposed to work, and we are what we're supposed to be. And it's just so, but that's not just for us. Paul's saying what he doesn't use for the sake of somebody else. So the focus, as we talked about last night, is always, always, always on others. Holiness is always about others. It's never about me. Amen? What a relief. I don't have to fight anymore. It doesn't have to be about me. It doesn't have to be my way. It doesn't have to say, hey, if you don't do it my way, then boy, I'm going to hit the road and find somewhere else or whatever, you know. It's all about others and what Jesus wants to do. It's this running together message. I thought about that even all day today. Running together, right? Isn't it great that we're not in this alone, but we're running this race together, right? Look at this great crowd we get to run with here. This is great. And the great thing about running together, I don't want to go too long tonight, but the great thing about running together, this thing that we talked about last night, is like I ran cross country. You can tell I didn't play football, right? So I ran cross country in high school and college, and that's a team sport. And the great thing about running cross country as a team is you don't just run as an individual, you score as a team. So the key to winning as a team is not just every single individual says, hey, I'm going for it, man. I'm going for the finish line, and we'll see you guys there. The key is you kind of run together and encourage each other. And our coach always taught us, you do on game day what you do in practice. How you practice is how you do in game day. You know what I mean? And so he made us run together in practice. So guys are going a 10-mile run. You run together. You don't leave one single guy behind. And you learn real quick that if you have to do it over again, you learn real quick on 10-mile runs and stuff like that, you know? So you learn how to keep guys with you, right? So some days, you know, some guy's lagging behind, you get behind him and push him, right? Physically push him, or you call out alongside, come on, we can do this. We had this trick we did. It was this thing of if somebody's having a bad day and kind of lagging, we had this kind of unspoken code that if somebody was ahead of you and they stuck their hand out like this, you gave everything you had to run up there and slap the hand. And that's the running together thing. Some days I'm the one that needs the hand reached out to me. How about you? Have any of those days? And some days I'm the one that gets to reach the hand out because somebody else needs that. That's the message. That's the holiness. It's not about us. It's about others. And even to the extent in this situation that Paul's talking about, he's taken that as far as saying, hey, as we read last night, hey, if you're at somebody's house and they say to you in verse 28, this food was offered to idols, he says, don't eat it, never eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. And then he says in verse 28, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. So what I really like about this passage is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul anticipates their questions. I just love that. It's like your parents used to do. It's like they knew, you know, just knew exactly what you were thinking, and they could anticipate things. And how did they know that, you know? So how did my mom always know what I was doing, even though I kept it so secret? You know, how did she do that? She had these amazing connections or something somewhere. But Paul anticipates their question. He anticipates another question in the rest of verse 29 down through verse 31. So we'll look at that tonight, and then tomorrow night the final verses of the passage. So here's the question that I think Paul can anticipate them asking. Okay, he's just been talking about it. It's always about others, always about others, always about others. You get tired of hearing that, right? Always about others. And even to the point of, you know, even if somebody's offended with the meat that you're eating that was sacrificed to idols, don't do it. And you can almost anticipate the Corinthians going, oh man, how far are we supposed to take that? You know, how extreme do you go with that? And that's what he answers in the rest of verse 29 and 31. So let's read that. He says, listen, conscience I say, not your own, but that of the other. Now hear it. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, part of the Part of the thing that can be confusing about these verses, again, he's answering their thing. But part of what can be confusing about these verses is let me say it this way. Part of what seems to clear up these verses is if I can imagine that Paul is doing that diatribe thing again. I mean, we talked about this the other day, that in ancient Greece, Paul was amazing. I loved how he uses their stuff from their culture to speak to them in their language. I just think that's amazing. So back in chapter 9, you know, at the end, we talked the other day about, he talks about running a race. In verse 25, he talks about, competing for a crown, the laurel kind of thing. He talks about, in verse 27, about disciplining his body. He talks in verse 26 about fighting, beating the air. He's using all these athletic images because in ancient Greece, the Olympics, Olympic game things was a big deal, the ancient Olympics. And Corinth, I don't want to get off too far in the woods here, but Corinth had their own Olympic games. It was called the Isthmian Games, the Athens Games. And then there was actually four different Olympic Games in ancient Corinth. One of them was the Isthmian Games, which is hosted in Corinth. So when Paul was in Corinth, like probably, say, let's say 52, in the year 52 AD, probably that was one of the years it was happening. It happened every 2 years. You can imagine the Apostle Paul kind of meandering around during the Isthmian Games, watching the events, watch the running events, watch some of the Greco-Roman wrestling, watches one of the chariot races, kind of thing, stops and gets a Diet Coke, hey, elephant ears, oh, that looks good, stuff like that. So you can imagine him, and he's soaking all that in, and then the Holy Spirit used that, oh, I can use that stuff to talk about the truth. And one of the other things in ancient Greece was the dramas, those great amphitheaters. We talked about this, but in case you weren't here, and one of the methods of drama on the stage of ancient Greece was what they would call a diatribe. One actor, a solo actor, was on the stage playing both roles, having a dialogue. Step over here for a minute, speak in this character, step over here a minute, and on the other side, and like probably change their voice inflection and be a different character. Very entertaining, one person going back and forth, looks like they're talking to themselves, but they're playing two different roles, He's doing that again here, I believe. And I believe what clears this up is that what he's doing in the second part of verse 29 and then verse 30 is he is speaking for the Corinthians. Like, in other words, these would be two typical responses from the Corinthians to this issue of others, others, others. And these, what he's doing is he's speaking to portray what carnality looks like. He's trying to paint a contrast in verses 29 to 31. Verses 28 or 29 and 30, here's the attitude of the Corinthians. Here's some words. We'll talk about them in detail. But here's what reflects the attitude of the Corinthians, what they would sound like in response to this thing about others. And then he turns around, and in verse 31, he says, okay, let's talk about what holiness, what Jesus sounds like. And verse 31 is the response to the carnality, to the carnal attitude of verses 29 and 30. And the key to that all is attitude. This is what it reflects, is attitude, attitude, attitude. Have you found that attitude's everything, isn't it? Attitude matters all the time. Attitude is we believe in holiness, that holiness is not just this external behavior, We don't teach that holiness is some, clean yourself up. We don't drink, chew, go with girls that do. We follow these rules. We don't do those, don't do these, don't do this. It's all about this behavior. We don't believe that holiness is a behavioral modification. It's a heart change. And what happened, because we understand, all of us tonight understand, in whatever walk of life or whatever field you're in, what's inside is going to come out in your behavior, right? You can't keep it under wraps forever. Amen, right? You see it in school. If a student has a good attitude, that's going to come out in their behavior. If they have a rotten attitude, that's going to come out in their behavior, right? We see it on a sports team. Somebody has a really good attitude, teachable attitude, that's going to show up in how they play the game. If they have a rotten prima donna attitude, that's going to come out in how they play the game, right? Should we talk about church on this? But we see it there too. Attitude, it always manifests itself, what's happening inside. So again, holiness is always about the inside thing, the heart. Jesus talked about this stuff, didn't he? Remember? I love that Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 12, but you don't have to turn there, but you remember the words in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And then he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things, right? Whatever's inside, the attitude is what's going to come out. So holiness, the heart is the spring, right, tonight. So what Jesus earnestly desires to do tonight, the Holy Spirit wants to do a work of sanctification, whether that's a first-time initial sanctification, whether that's an entire sanctification, whether it's some kind of a progressive sanctification, whatever you want to, wherever we're at in life tonight, Jesus wants to do a work in my heart, doesn't he? He wants to do work inside of me tonight that's going to show up in my life. So it's attitude. So which is going on in me tonight? I think Paul gives us this to kind of say, okay, where am I at? What's showing up in my life? Is it Jesus, is his attitude, or are there at the very least leftover patterns of carnality that are showing up in my, that are in my attitude, that are showing up in my life? Which is it? So let's look at those. Let's look at the first one. The second half of verse 29 is the first of these self-centered attitudes, which is the response to this thing about, hey, if it offends your brother, don't eat it. Don't eat it. It's always about others, others, others. As he's saying that, you could almost imagine that the, have you ever seen somebody, what they look like when they don't want to hear something? You know what I mean? They get that look, that posture, or whatever it is. So you can imagine the Corinthians just kind of listening, others, others, others. It's always about others, Jesus about others. Can you imagine them just going, yeah? And so this first attitude, it says this, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? This be one maybe attitude towards this idea of it's about others. So that statement, some people have thought, well, why would Paul, again, back to the diatribe thing, why would Paul's not speaking that for himself. It just doesn't fit, you know what I mean? Does it make sense to you that Paul, in this whole chapter that he's talking about others, Paul doesn't want to take a time out and say, now hold on, man, I know I've been preaching to you guys about holiness, but I want to take just a minute to defend myself, you know, and my rights. This doesn't fit with the context, not in the flow. Paul, all throughout this chapter, back in chapter 9, he talks about all his privileges and says, I have used none of these. So this isn't, I don't believe this is Paul. I believe he's doing the diatribe thing to reflect them. And this statement is very strong. It's very expressive. It's very dramatic. And there's a few things that tell us that in the grammar. For instance, the very first word in that phrase, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? That word why in Greek literally can be translated for what? Like if you just piece by piece, literal translation in Greek, for what? This wording is often used in situations in the Greek where there is contention, confrontation, or strong emotion. And you just hear it. You just hear it. For what? Right? For what? You can, if you ever start off a statement that way, for what? Why? It's kind of that bad attitude, why? Now, there's a good attitude, why? And there's a bad attitude, why? Right? This is the bad attitude, why? For what? So secondly, I think I shared the other day, in Greek, the way they emphasize wording was word order. And a lot of times by placing one word in front of the other or in the beginning of the sentence, it would be like a way of underlining it or all caps, like bolding it or really emphasizing it. And in this sentence, the word my freedom is clearly emphasized in the Greek. Clearly. It's in the word order. So look what we got so far. For what? Why is my freedom? Where's the emphasis in this attitude? My freedom. But we've just been talking about others. But I know my freedom. Okay, the emphasis on my freedom. And then finally, this last part is really the kicker. For what is my freedom judged by? I have New King James. I was asked that today. New King James. So if yours translates differently, just hang with me. By another man's conscience. Why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? That preposition there. Everybody excited about grammar tonight? I can do more if you're not cooperative. That preposition by, the Greek preposition hupo, is like, I don't know what percentage to say, but like, nah, I'm just, a high percent, 80% of the time or something like that, in the Greek is translated under. Think about this. For what is my freedom judged under another man's conscience? In other words, why is my feelings or my position or my preferences put under somebody else's? You hear the attitude. Why do I have to play second fiddle? Why do I have to take a back seat? Why do I have to let them go first? Under. It's a concern for position. It's a concern for rights. It's a concern for, I want to be on top. It's a concern for, I don't want to be under somebody. Come on, not in stature, not in position. I don't want to submit to them. You know what I mean? I don't want to let them go. I don't want them to think they're more important than me. I don't want to. It's always about being higher. I mean, that's our world, isn't it? Their stature in being higher. You know what I mean? Nobody wants to be lower. Everybody wants to be higher. If you come to Nashville and we could take you south of Nashville, you come to this beautiful area called Williamson County. It's like the third wealthiest county in America. Williamson County. That's where all your favorite country music singers live. Williamson County. Williamson County is beautiful. It's rolling hills and has these beautiful homes. And you can kind of tell who the rich folks are because the richer you are, the higher up the hill your house is built, right? Now, in Tennessee, there's only two kinds of people that live on top of hills, hillbillies and rich country singers, okay? So you can decide which is which. But the high, it's all about higher, right? You ever notice that? Like higher, you know, if you're higher, you're above, and you're, you know, it's always about, I want to be on top. Even our dog, Dolly, we have to teach her that you don't belong on the bed, on the furniture, you belong on your little bed, on the floor, right? She says, why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience, right? Right, there's no way, I'm not under you guys, you're kidding me, right? There's no way, you don't tell me what to do, I'm going to be where I want to be, right? And I wonder how many times in my life I've had that attitude. Even subtly, even inside, right? It's an attitude thing. Well, I kept my mouth shut, but how many times was I thinking in my mind, I don't need to listen to you. You're not my boss. Oh, you may be in the position, but inside? You ever have that in your life? How many times in my life am I so prideful? How many times in my life am I ungrateful? How many times in my life am I so dissatisfied where God has placed me in the position he's placed me? I've learned so much about spiritual authority from a guy named Watchman Nee who wrote a book named Spiritual Authority, and it absolutely convicted me, knocked my teeth out, and changed my life. And he said this one quote, men ought to learn how to follow. How to forever occupy a minor role. Men ought to learn how to follow, how to forever occupy a minor role. What's he saying? Except where God has placed me. Let somebody else be first. So part of the attitude of the Corinthians is, what? Others first? You want me to change my behavior because of them? No, why is my freedom put underneath somebody else? Second one is in verse 30, the second attitude. First, that's bad enough. But the second one in verse 30, and again, back to the whole diatribe thing, some people might say, well, why would Paul be saying that? It just doesn't sound like him. Well, I don't think it is. I think it's the diatribe thing where he's kind of parroting, like almost if they didn't say it, it'd be like something they would say, like reflecting a hard attitude. And so verse 30, and just like verse 29 there, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I have given thanks? I mean, I gave thanks over the food. Isn't that good enough? Why do I have to think about others? I've already, and so this language of why am I don't know how your translation says it, but King James is fascinating. Why am I evil spoken of for doing what I have the right to do. Why am I evil spoken of? That word evil spoken of in the word, actually the verb in Greek, blasphemeo, we get the English word blaspheme. So often, like most of the time, this word in the Bible is the same word is translated blaspheme. So literally, if you took it literally, they would be saying like, why am I blasphemed? This is really a serious word to use. You know what I mean? Do you guys use the word blaspheme very much in your everyday language? Or has anybody used the word blaspheme like in the last week? Anybody? Month? I mean, your children talk back to you and you say, don't blaspheme me or whatever. I don't know. It's a serious word, right? It's a heavy word. Like in the Bible, the word blaspheme is always used, you know, in regard to God. So if somebody says, why am I blasphemed? Do you get the idea that at the very least, it's serious and it's like dramatic? You know what I mean? Do you hear the drama in this? Why am I blasphemed? I mean, just, you know, that's kind of funny, isn't it? Everybody, you get the humor of this? Of course, you and I are never dramatic about anything, are we? You ever get dramatic? Anybody ever get dramatic? You ever get dramatic? Come on. You get dramatic, don't you? When you're not feeling good, anybody dramatic? When you're not feeling good, anybody, when something bad happens in your life, you get dramatic, okay? How about anybody if you ever get hurt about something? We're getting down to more brass tacks here with this situation. How many people like me have ever been offended by something and you tend to kind of like react, right? Anybody ever react when somebody offends? Hurt my feelings, said the wrong thing, intentionally or unintentionally. We have any reactors here tonight? The dramatic reacting, it's kind of like later on I go, man, I probably didn't need to do all that, you know? Probably didn't need to react like that. But this clearly is reaction. At the very least, he's reflecting a leftover pattern of carnality. So I believe that what we've got going on here is this two things, this carnality. I don't want anybody else to go before me. I want to be number one, so to speak. I want to give in on anything. I don't have to listen to anybody else. Hey, nobody else is going to go before me, not even in traffic. Bless God, right? You know how that is, right? You know what it is when that, you know, when the traffic's merging? You know, you guys have this in North Carolina? Right? You know, like it's merger, you know, it's like lane closed 1 mile ahead or whatever. You know how that goes, right? Right? You have these lane closed 1 mile ahead. So you dutifully, you know, I hope you do, you dutifully, as a holiness person would, you know, you, when it says, you know, lane's going to be closed, you kind of tuck in there to the lane, and then there's always that guy. There's always that guy. He's just going to zoom on past everybody, and, you know, you're finally up to where the actual merger is. There's that one guy who just, he's a smart aleck. He thought he's going to save all his time and kind of get past everybody, and at the last minute, he's going to get in there, and you say, not a chance, buddy, right? Nobody's going to get in ahead of me. And then this reactionary defensiveness, right? So no wonder Paul goes to verse 31. What's the first word? Therefore. I learned that when you see a therefore in Scripture, you always see what it's there for. And it's the contrast to the carnality that we just saw. And by the way, what I like about this is that he's talking about holiness. He doesn't end on the negative. He ends on the positive. I really like that because, everybody, holiness is not a negative. Holiness is a positive. I never experienced it, I guess, but I always heard. My wife grew up now. I was saved when I was 17 and got saved and came into a holiness church because they're the ones that knocked on my door. You know, I didn't look in the phone book and say, oh, holiness church, I think I'll go there, you know. Those were the people that knocked on my door, embraced me, loved me and my family through a crisis situation, okay? But my wife, she grew up in it, so she was in a lot of stuff in Holiness Church. She went to different things, you know, in Holiness Church. And a lot of times, holiness was presented as a negative, you know, kind of like, you don't. Kind of reminds me of that great theologian, Moe, of the Three Stooges. You know, you got anybody watch Three Stooges growing up? I kind of feel like that's something Bill and I would enjoy doing together for some reason. But my wife never saw the Three Stooges. I love Three Stooges. So this one scene, I know I'm getting off here, but there was this one scene, this one episode where the Stooges were serving as caterers at this very, you know, wealthy home, you know, these very to-do kind of aristocratic people, you know, and this very, you know, wealthy woman, just kind of very proper and just kind of all dressed up. And I don't know, Mo, as typical, one of the Stooges said something offensive or whatever. That's always the funny part, you know, especially when you're a teenage boy, you know. So they always say something offensive or something, and the lady just kind of just indignant. At least responded, "Well, I never." And Mo says, "Well, lady, maybe that's the problem." You know, so it's always about I never. And sometimes holiness becomes that I never. And Paul would say, "Hey, look, it's not about what we are, and it's about what we are." So he gives this beautiful picture. I think verse 31, we all know it very well, but it's actually this picture of holiness in contrast to what the carnal attitude is. Carnal attitude's about self. Carnal attitude's about, I'm not giving in. Carnal attitude's about, nobody's going to go ahead of me. Carnal attitude's about, hey, you're not going to tell me what to do. Carnal attitude's about, nobody's going to be my authority. Carnal attitude's about, hey, don't offend me. Holiness says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remember we talked before about word order gives emphasis in the verse 29, it was the my freedom. Well, there's another one of those in verse 31. Guess what it is? All. Do all. Like if Paul could have done all capitals, emoji of some kind, all. Do all. Do you guys know what the word all literally means in Greek? All. That's right. That's what it means. And what you get the concept of is that so strongly there is that the holiness is not so much of a doing as it is a being. It's a life. It's the life of him in you. It's not something you do. It's something you're becoming. It's something that's becoming in you. It's a lifestyle. It's an inside thing that's showing up on your outside. It's a flow of life. It's a way of living. It's an inside attitude that comes out in everything that you, it's his presence in you. Do all. And again, the context alone points to that. That's about attitude stuff. But then furthermore, when he says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, which is an amazing Greek word that actually communicates the, in the original language, there was a picture of an artist, poieu, a picture of an artist who does, anybody here an artist? We have any artists here tonight? Wonderful. You know what's cool about artists? They do stuff that none of the rest of us can do. Because they have this thing inside. You know, if you ever know an artist, they have a vision or something inside of them that what kind of artwork? Like the paint? So when she paints, it's like something inside, and she just kind of goes there and does it. That's how artists are. And you could try to tell me how to do that, and I'd try to follow the dots, you know, or whatever, or do the thing. But it's not the same as this artist that just sits down. You know what I mean? You ever see this artist just like this? It's just as they just get there and there and just they do it, and it's just like, it's just so natural. It's just so, I can't help myself. It's just kind of like, well, what do you do on your time off? My artwork. What would you rather do if you didn't have anything else to do? My artwork. Well, how did you do that? I don't know. It just kind of happened, right? That's how artists are. That's this word. And when Paul says do, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, he uses that art word. So holiness is not this paint by dots, you know, like I do. It's not this, hey, do this, follow the instructions, step one, step two, step three. Oh, you missed step three, sorry. It's this natural flowing inside, can't help myself, isn't this great? What do you like to do on your time off? This, you know, it's just what I can't help but being. It's like I don't have any set hours, I just am this all the time kind of thing. That's holiness, because Jesus wants to live in you and demonstrate himself through you. And that makes sense about that. That finally makes sense to me about verse 31. Because I never understood how you could do anything to the glory of God. I mean, what could I possibly do to add to his glory? Aren't you glad you have me, God? I'm going to do this magnificent preaching tonight and add to your glory, right? I'm going to do it for your glory. That's baloney. Because as Paul, I wish I had more time. But as you look at like places like 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 and places like that, it's so clear that the glory of God is not what we do. It's what he's doing and being through us. We are the vessels of his glory. We are the vessels of his presence. He says at the end of 2 Corinthians 3, he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same glory, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 6, a few sentences later, he says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then Paul says, well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Guess what? We're the containers, the cracked pots. And what does God want to do through us? Show his glory, show his presence, show his holiness. That's what we're called to be and do. That's what the incarnation was. John 1:14, the Word did what? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus comes in physical human flesh, Son of God, in a human form. Whew, we see God. We see who he's like. We see what he thinks. We see what God's attitude looks like. We see what God's heart looks like. We see how God acts when he's fishing. We see how God acts when God interacts with people. Oh, that's how he is. We see what God acts like on the streets. We see what God acts like when he's tired. We see what God acts like when a human being is stretched. We see what God acts like in the wee hours of the morning. We see what God looks like in human flesh. Do you realize that's the plan for us, everybody? You know what holiness is? You and I get to be the face and demonstration of Jesus in our day. Do what? Back in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? All. Literal meaning of all is all. To the glory of God. Do you realize the amazing privilege we have tonight, church family, beloved? Think about it. Time for this, man. Anybody here go to Walmart? Who goes to Walmart? Come on. That's included in this. That's not how I go to Walmart. Now, my wife and my daughter, see, they think Walmart is kind of like this experience or something. I don't know, you know. For me, the goal at Walmart is to get in and out as fast as possible. So I've mapped the store out. I like to go to my Walmart in my town because I know where everything is, and I know the fastest. I've done trigonometry on this. I know the fastest routes to get to things, to get through that store as fast as possible. And then when I get to the, you guys know how this goes because you do it too, so don't deny this. When you get to the cashier line, you try to pick the fastest line. Now, this also requires some math and some trigonometry and some calculus because there's a number of factors that go into this. So when you get up to those cashier lines, there's, you know, and in our Walmart, there's never enough cashiers. So you go up to that line, and there's those lines, one open. And what you have to do is try to calculate. This takes a lot of calculus. So you have to say how many people are in each line, but then you can't just look how many people. You have to look at how many items in their basket, too, in their carts, all right? So based on that, okay, and sometimes you know which, if you go to my Walmart, you know which cashiers even operate faster. So based on this decision, you kind of try to drift towards one of keeping an eye on how things are going here, and you kind of start to gravitate, and then you send Carrie on reconnaissance to see if any of those other aisles down a little further are doing any better. But based on all the factors, what I do is it came down to two aisles for me. It's aisle 5 or aisle 7, and based on what I think aisle 5 is going faster. So I get in line, and then somebody gets behind me, and then I'm committed. You know what I mean? When you get in, you're committed. Somebody gets behind you. And you know what you do the rest of the time you're in aisle 5? You watch aisle 7. That's right. That's what you do. And it makes me so angry when I realize that the guy that I would have been in front of in aisle 7 is now up at the cashier, and I'm still 2 back in aisle 5. You know what I mean? Oh, this has really ruined my day. And I get up to that cashier, and you know what it's the opportunity to do? Do all to the glory of God. In other words, I get to be the window of heaven in that moment. Literally, I get to be the interaction between heaven and earth. I get to be the vessel of holiness, a glimpse into what heaven's like, who Jesus is, for a Walmart cashier on a busy Tuesday afternoon who's had 30 customers before me who are grumps. How does that work? I'm going to ask Whitley to come at this point. You know what the scripture says? Boy, I'm feeling pretty free tonight, everybody. It's getting late. There's this thing in the scripture when you talk about the glory of God, especially in John's gospel. There's this thing in scripture when Jesus talks about the glory and glorifying. You know what it's always connected to? The cross. John 17, Jesus prays, Father, glorify your son as your son has glorified you. You know what he's talking about? You know where he's heading? You know what he's talking about? The cross. Interesting, because that's what Paul's talking about in that 2 Corinthians thing too. We talked about the becoming the glory and we're the treasure in earthen vessels and all that kind of stuff. What does that sound awesome? Go to Walmart. Wow, go everywhere I go. My family, my kids, my grandkids, my parents. Some of you young people have parents like me that don't know Jesus. I get to be the vessel that Jesus wants to demonstrate who he is through. But Paul said, listen carefully what he said in that 2 Corinthians passage even further. He said, oh, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not, that's Walmart, perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always, that sounds like all, always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, the life in you. I think that sounds like the point of what we heard tonight from Paul. Hey, what if all the things in life I don't like, those are the moments of his glory? What if those are the opportunity for heaven to flood earth through me? What if those are the opportunities? What if in line at Walmart when I lost 3 minutes out of my day is the opportunity for the light of Jesus and the light of heaven to just flood somebody? What if, the two examples of carnality, what if dying to myself and letting somebody else go first, or dying to myself and submitting to authority in my life, boy, is that a hard one, right? You want to see, can I tell you tonight, beloved, you want to see the glory of Jesus in your life? Ask him to help you submit to the authority that he's placed in your life and watch him just, whew. Hey, Jesus, others first, God, do it in me. Give me the attitude. Give me your attitude, Jesus. Others go first and put them first. And hey, if they make me look bad and I have to submit to them, and hey, I have to play second fiddle and they get their way and I don't get my way, and then they even make fun of me doing it, I don't care. I want your glory. I want to be the demonstration of your holiness and glory. Not me, you through me, broken vessel. Jesus, tonight, whenever I'm offended, boy, that happens sometimes, whenever I'm offended, intentionally, unintentionally, whenever somebody hurts me, God, instead of my reactionariness that I'm so used to in my life, wouldn't it be amazing, Jesus, could you do something in me that just says, oh yeah, moment for your glory. How about you tonight? What's happening in your life? Be sure that the circumstances of life reveal those things, don't they, in my life? What's in me? What's the disposition of my heart? What are my patterns? Anybody here tonight say, I really need this, Jesus. I got people in my life that need to see you. I got Walmart cashiers, man. I got people that go to school with. Tonight I got a mom and dad that live in different parts of the country that need to see you. I got family members. I got people in this community, Jesus, that need to see you. Would I tonight, is there anybody here tonight that would say, Jesus, I abandon myself. I abandon myself so that you can be through me. I can't do that, God. I can't say the right thing. I can't figure out the right thing to say it to that cashier. I can't figure out the right thing to say and be to my mom and dad. So, Jesus, good news tonight. I can't. But you can. And I abandon myself to let you come and do something in me tonight that would just become a, yeah. So if you're interested in that tonight, would you join me in this warm, loving setting, safe? Would you join me in asking Jesus tonight to do that in you even more? If you'd like to come and kneel at the altar to ask him and just say, Jesus, I need that. Maybe come and stand or raise a hand. Stand where you are. But can I ask you tonight, if you're with me and say, I want to be that, would you please find some way tonight, some way. I won't, no rules here. Would you please find some way tonight to ask him? And he will. Can we spend these moments while we're led in response to Jesus?
All forsaken.